Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we have been considering some of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. And I want to emphasize this truth again and again. As we live our lives in this world, we cannot live our lives alone. We cannot live our lives without God's help. We who have trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, many of us still have long lives ahead of us. And as we live our lives, we're going to be defeated and discouraged. We're going to despair. We're sometimes going to be tempted to give up following the Lord simply because of the difficulties of life. We cannot live our lives by ourselves. How wonderful it is, as we have come into this study of the ministries of the Holy Spirit and the lives of believers, how wonderful it is that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit in the life of every believer to help that believer go forward for God and to live his life to the very fullest with victory in every possible way. So in the beginning, in fact in the first 20 messages of this series, we considered the ministries of the Holy Spirit from a number of different passages. We didn't try to deal very deeply with any of these passages, but we considered a number of different passages from the Gospels and from the Epistles where the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of believers. In the last half of this study, we have been considering some special topics on the subject of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. And we've tried to deal with some of these special topics more deeply. For instance, we began with a study of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in giving and using spiritual gifts in our individual walk in the world and in church life. We spent a number of messages on this subject of the gifts of the Spirit. It is a subject that is often very much misunderstood because there are some gifts that the Scriptures clearly teach are not for this day, are not to be used in this day. But nevertheless, if we correctly understand the gifts of the Spirit and the ministry of the Spirit in giving gifts, then our lives are going to be blessed and church life is going to prosper and go forward for God spiritually simply because every believer is using the gifts that God has given him in spiritual ways. And so we took a long time to study the subject of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now we've turned to a second topic. That is a topic of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in evangelism and how important this ministry is. The fact that as we live in this world, it is our responsibility, whether pastors and leaders or lay people, to reach out with the gospel to other people, to share the gospel with other people. And I've tried to emphasize this as we have been into this subject of evangelism. I've tried to emphasize this truth, and that is that every believer has a responsibility before God to evangelize. Sometimes we feel, well, this belongs to the pastor, it belongs to the teacher, it belongs to the deacons, it belongs to the evangelists, and what do I have to do with this? No, every believer, whether it's in a school situation or in a workplace or in a neighborhood or wherever it might be, every believer has a responsibility to be involved in the work of God, to evangelize, in other words, to witness to other people and to share the gospel and to share in the spread of the gospel to other people. And it's only as we multiply our efforts in this way, rather than simply adding them through the work of leaders, only as we multiply our efforts that the work of God is going to be accomplished. Now, we've taken a number of things. And first of all, we talked about the work of the Holy Spirit in preparing the worker to do work for God in evangelism. We talked about a number of different ways that the Holy Spirit leads and guides us, how he empowers us, how he prepares the hearts of people we're going to deal with. We have talked about a number of different ways that the Holy Spirit works in the life of the servant of God, whether lay people or leaders in the church, as the case might be, but how he works in the lives of the servants of the Lord to use them and to prepare them in every way so that they can carry the gospel to others. And I was trying to emphasize in that study that we cannot do this work by ourselves. In other words, even if I go out in zeal and go out with great enthusiasm and go out with great commitment If I do it in the energy of the flesh, the results will be man's results and not God's results. Only the Holy Spirit can properly prepare me and guide me and lead me and see the work of God accomplished. And then the glory goes back to God. We don't give the glory to ourselves. We give the glory back to Him because it's been by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to turn to the second part of this study on evangelism. Not only how the Lord prepares the servant of God who goes forth, but now the Spirit's work in openly and strongly convicting and convincing people of the sins in their lives and of their need for a Savior from sin. In other words, how does the Holy Spirit work in the lives of people in evangelism? It is a humbling experience for anyone to admit one's own sinful condition before God and their need for a Savior from that sin. Now, this has to be a humbling experience. Some people are simply incapable of admitting that they are sinners before God. And I want to emphasize this truth in sharing the gospel. Our first approach to God is, I am a sinner before you. I need Jesus as my Savior from sin. Unless a person can acknowledge this, there is no point in having Jesus if Jesus is not going to be the Savior from the sin in the life of that person. And so this is the first step. Now, it's the Spirit's work to openly and strongly convict people of the sins in their lives and of their need for a Savior from sin. And this truth is very, very important. And I say again, many are unwilling to face this truth in their lives, and there are even some Christian leaders who teach that we should not emphasize this too much in our witness that we give to the unsaved. We shouldn't emphasize sin, and we shouldn't also emphasize the consequences of sin, that if people reject Christ and they're not saved, then they will be cast into hell. There are people who teach, don't emphasize that. It will merely frighten people away. But people need to understand this as we lovingly and tenderly confront them with the truth. Now, it is clear that this truth is an essential part of the gospel. Without this acknowledgement of this truth in their own lives, a person cannot really have a reason or a valid basis for coming to Christ. Such people are likely to substitute their own worthiness, their own good works, their own appearance before God, that God will surely accept them somehow because of their good works and everything, and they will want to come before God, and they reject this truth, and they altogether miss finding Christ as their Savior. And that's what Christ has to be to us. He has to be the one who saves us from our sins. We see this also in Romans chapter 1, verses 18, to chapter 3, verse 18, where in this section of Scripture, he first of all talks about the very vile person, the person who obviously is deep, 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 deep into sin. Then he talks in chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, of the self-righteous person who is also a sinner before God. Then he turns in verse 17 of chapter 2, to down to chapter 3, verse 8, to the Jew who may feel, I'm standing on the law, I'm perfectly keeping the law, even as Paul said in Acts chapter, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, perfectly keeping the law, why do I need a Savior? And finally, he concludes in verses 9 to 18 of chapter 3 of Romans with the conclusion that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, and so forth. And then again, you see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, that before we were saved, every single person in the world was a member of the family of Satan. They were in sin. They were walking with sinful people. They did sinful things, and they were condemned and lost and dead in trespasses and in sins. And then again, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 9, we see Paul's own testimony in verses 4 to 6, where he said, as far as the law was concerned, I was blameless, but then I had to put everything else aside that I depended upon before, the law and everything else, and I had to come to Christ and find faith in Him and righteousness through Him. Now, what am I trying to say? In other words, in these passages, it is emphasizing the sinful lost condition of people before God. And it's the Holy Spirit who convinces us of this, who works in the hearts of people to openly convict and convince us of the sins in our lives and of our need for a Savior. And so this is a very, very important truth that we need to understand in our lives, that without the Spirit's work, we would never be convinced of this. In our pride, we would feel somehow that God will accept us anyhow. Now in John chapter 16, verses 7 to 11, this is where we directly deal now with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this regard. In John chapter 16, verses 7 to 11, Jesus taught that laying a deep conviction upon the hearts of the unsaved people is one of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit. He speaks of the fact that when he would come, he would convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. When he would come, he would convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And I want to emphasize again, without this preparing work of the Holy Spirit, lost people would never really see any reason to put their faith in Christ and find salvation in him. Now we see this demonstrated, for instance, on the day of Pentecost. We look at Acts chapter 2. Peter was preaching to the Jews in Jerusalem. Many of these same Jews might even have been among those who helped crucify the Lord. Or they might have been in the crowd that shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" With the Spirit's help, now they are deeply convicted of their sins, and they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, they cried out to Peter at the end of his sermon, "What are we going to do? What are we to do?" And Peter answered them, "You are to repent, and then you're to take an open stand for the Lord." In other words, you're to trust the Lord, and you're to take an open stand for him in baptism. But you are to repent and take this open stand. That's what God wants you to do. But they were convicted, first of all, by the Holy Spirit. And then we see this again in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now here was, from a human standpoint, an impossible person to ever be saved. In other words, it just seems impossible that Paul ever could be saved because he had taken such a strong stand against the Lord. He was not only a Pharisee depending upon the law for his righteousness and perfectly keeping the law as he testifies in Philippians 3 verses 4 to 6, but he was also a hater of the Lord. He set out and dedicated his entire life to persecuting the Christians and to hating the Lord and in every way opposing the gospel. But then, by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, the Lord met him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And on that road to Damascus, now Paul is completely broken down and humbled before God. And again, we believe it was the work of the Holy Spirit that did it. In other words, Paul would never have been convinced by human reasoning if Peter had gone personally to Paul and by human reasoning had given him all the reasons why he needed a Savior and how the Old Testament and so forth and every teaching of God that God had ever given was directed towards this truth that he needed a Savior. No matter how strong the persuasion might have been, Paul never would have been convinced. He would have still remained a hater of the Lord, a hater of Christians, an opposer of the gospel itself. He never would have been saved. But suddenly, just in a moment, in fact, he is broken and he is brought low before God. He sees the Lord Jesus there, and his heart is convicted of his need of a Savior. And then at the home of Ananias there in the city, he trusts the Lord apparently as his Savior and is baptized, and from that time on turns his life, or has his life, let me put it in a better way, has his life completely turned around so that now this opposer of the gospel, this hater of Jesus, becomes one who dearly loves the Lord Jesus and follows him with all his heart. Now what I'm trying to point out is this. It can only be by the work of the Holy Spirit that this would come to pass. Of course, it was the vision on the road that he saw that also helped convince him. But it was the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart that brought him to pass. And so the Apostle Paul says, then in verses 7 to 9 of Philippians chapter 3, after he had said he was perfect under the law, blameless, he says. But after he said that, he says he had counted everything he had ever depended upon as loss for the sake of Christ. And he counts these things even like garbage, like refuse, in order that he might find Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of his own, but that which is through faith in Christ. Only the Holy Spirit could bring this to pass. Now, what I'm trying to show you is this. The Holy Spirit is not only using us as servants of God, but he goes ahead of us, and first of all, he restrains people, and then he also convinces them and convicts them of their need of a Savior. It is as heart preparation before salvation ever comes to pass that people need in their lives. And we can depend upon the Holy Spirit to do this convicting work. Remember, not by human reasoning, but by His Spirit, God does this convicting work. And we can depend upon this in our witness for Christ. May the Lord bless you as you seek to win others to Christ and as you depend upon the Holy Spirit to do this work in the hearts of people.